We turn this morning to the Old Testament prophecy of Haggai. Text for the sermon comes from the second chapter. I'd like to read chapter 1 through verse 9 of chapter 2. The prophecy of Haggai, the third from the last book in the Old Testament. The text for the sermon is Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. But as I said, let's read the first chapter through verse 9 of chapter 2. This is God's word in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I coveted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once It is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, said the Lord of hosts. So far we read Holy Scripture. As I said, let's consider this morning verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2, 6 and 7. I'll read that again. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for our communion sermon this morning, we turn to the Old Testament prophecy of Haggai. It's often the case that with the Old Testament prophets, there is one central verse or section that captures the main idea of the entirety of the prophecy. And that certainly is the case here in the prophecy of Haggai. And that is the verse or the section that we are going to consider in the sermon this morning. Let's get to the heart of Haggai's message to the people in Judah. They are to build the temple of the Lord in the confidence and in the hope that one day God would send the desire of all the nations. That is to say, that God would send Jesus Christ himself. The Bible is filled with names and descriptions of our Savior. And this is a most beautiful one in Haggai chapter 2. Jesus Christ is described as the desire of all nations. And when he comes with the shaking of the entire world and of all nations. And at that time, we read in this passage, his glory is the glory of the house of God. Let's consider that this morning as we prepare for communion under the theme, the desire of all nations. Let's consider in the first place his identity, in the second place his coming, and last we will see his glory. Haggai was a prophet sent by God at the time when the people of Judah returned to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. As I said before we read the scriptures, he is the third to the last prophet in the Old Testament. And there were three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, that were sent by God to the remnant in Judah after the Babylonian captivity. The first of those three was Haggai. God's word in Haggai chapter 1, which we read in addition to our text, was a word of rebuke. It was a word of rebuke because of the people's failure to continue to build the temple of God. When they came to Judah, having returned 70 years after the captivity began, they made a good beginning. They laid the foundation of the temple, but then they stopped. And they stopped for several years. And God therefore sent Haggai to the remnant in Judah in order to rebuke them. They had built their houses, nice houses, but they refused to continue to build the temple of God. And for that, as we read in Haggai chapter 1, God sent certain judgments upon them. But the word of God is always powerful. And when God gave this rebuke to the remnant and to Zerubbabel and to Joshua, the people obeyed the word of God. We read that in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, with all the remnant, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, as the Lord had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And so they began the work. And then we come to chapter 2. And in Haggai chapter 2, we have an encouragement. In chapter 1, God sends a rebuke. They begin to do the work, and just shy of 2 months later, God gives them a word of encouragement. It was hard work, it was slow work, it was difficult work, but especially this, it was a work on a temple that the people knew did not compare to the glory of Solomon's temple. There were some there who had seen Solomon's temple destroyed when the Babylonians came down and brought them into captivity. And that made the work of building the temple very, very difficult. And so God very quickly, and this is noteworthy, he rebukes them sharply and strongly. But then just shy of 2 months later, very quickly, he's there to bring a word of encouragement. And the word of encouragement is exactly the context of our passage that we are considering. But here's especially the word of encouragement in verses 4 and 5. God says to the people in verse 4, be strong. He says in verse 4, that I am with you, the Lord of hosts. He says in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt. And then in verse 5, my spirit is among you. And then in verse 5 also, fear ye not. All of that, a word of encouragement. And that encouragement was absolutely certain that God would be with them, that God would not depart from them, that the Spirit was at work among them, that they were doing the work of the Lord, exactly because of what is taught in our passage. Because this is especially the encouragement that they needed. And it's the promise that God would send the desire of all nations. The promise that God would send the Lord Jesus Christ and that he would be the glory of this temple. And that's why, with the hope of the coming of Christ, the people were to press on in the work of the Lord. What we do this morning is consider briefly this main idea in verses 6 and 7, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the desire of all the nations. Now, before we get into this, it is true that there are those who do not interpret this phrase as an explicit reference to the person of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Even those who we would consider very solid in their Reformed faith and exegesis of the Scriptures. But many do, and I do this morning, that in Haggai chapter 2, verse 7, we have an explicit reference to Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is a reference to Jesus Christ because of the name given, but also because of what is said right after that, that the glory of the temple is this desire of all the nations. And that is true. The glory of God's house is Jesus Christ. And so we are going to interpret this as an explicit reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. And it all makes sense as we will explain this in connection with the shaking of the world and the nations. Let's begin by simply explaining that name as we have it in verse 7, when it speaks of the coming of the desire of all nations. There's two parts to that, desire and then the desire of all the nations. Jesus Christ is the desire of his people. And what that means is exactly what comes to mind when we hear that word desire. What we desire is what we want, what we long for. Because in that thing we see value. It's treasured, it's beautiful, it's lovely, and therefore we want it and we long for it. Jesus Christ supremely is the desire of our hearts. Not on account of who we are naturally and sinfully. Sinfully, we don't have any desire for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that's true of the unbelieving world, that they look at the Lord Jesus Christ and they say he's an offense. They despise him. They hear what we're saying today, that he is the glory of God, and what we say in the Lord's Supper and say, that's an offense to me. I want nothing to do with that. But the child of God, whose eyes have been opened and whose ears have been opened, eyes when we see the glory of God, ears as we hear the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, say with respect to this Christ, he is my desire. He is our desire. I see him as the most precious, treasured gift in all of the world. And so I long for him. I long for him all the days of my life because I need him. And that's what we do in the Lord's Supper as we, with hungry and thirsty souls, eat and drink the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not difficult at all, of course, to see how and why Jesus is that great desire of all of his people. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, Hebrews chapter 1. So that when we see Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God. He is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, as Colossians teaches. The way, the truth, and the life. The one in whom is every single blessing of salvation, so that in Christ alone, we are taken from eternal death to eternal life to live with God forever. He is, as 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, the unspeakable gift. Unspeakable because your words and my words will never adequately describe the greatness of what we have in Jesus Christ. He is the one, according to Psalm 110, who sits at God's right hand and makes his enemies his footstool, so that every enemy of you and me is utterly destroyed and conquered by Christ Jesus. And we could go on and on and on and unfold the teaching of Scripture about who Jesus is and that which we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you understand very quickly, obviously, how he is the great desire of his people. Most precious gift. The most lovely Savior. As he is the reflection and manifestation of the very glory of God himself. He is, the passage says, the desire of all nations. One of the striking things about the Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies looked ahead to a greater day. You think about this. This is a prophecy given not just in the Old Testament, when God was the God of all of Israel, but this is a prophecy given at the time of the return from captivity. So many people went to Babylon, so few people came back from Babylon, so that you have the remnant of the remnant, so to speak, in Judah. And to that little remnant, God brings this prophecy and says, one day the desire of not just you, the little remnant in Jerusalem, but the desire of all the nations shall come. And so these prophecies in the Old Testament always looked ahead, not just to the coming of Christ, but they looked ahead to that greater day when Jesus Christ would be the Savior, the Mediator of men and women and children from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Because we know that that's who Christ is. He is the Savior of all men, not head for head, but all of His elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And a beautiful passage in that regard is Revelation chapter 21, verses 22 through 24, speaking of that age to come when Jesus returns. And I saw, and this speaks also to what we're going to come to at the end of the sermon, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. The glory of God there, Jesus Christ Himself, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then this, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And we remember that this morning. We remember that this morning as we partake of communion as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are a body united together in Jesus Christ. But we remember this morning as we partake together as one body that we are part of this greater body of all nations, as Jesus Christ is the Savior of all of His people the world over. And so we see the unity that we have here together as Granville Protestant Reformed Church, remembering our place and part in that greater body of all nations, tribes, and tongues. Jesus Christ is the desire of all the nations, and He shall come. The text teaches us about the coming of Him. And that coming is in connection with the shaking of the world. I'll read 6 and the beginning of 7 again. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And so what the passage is doing is teaching us that with the coming of Christ, the desire of all nations, there is this accompanying shaking of the heavens and the earth and the nations. The text begins in verse 6 by saying, yet once. And that phrase, yet once, points out the fact that there was a previous shaking. The idea there is yet once more. And yet once more obviously implies that there was in the past a shaking. And we can look at in the past the shaking that took place at Mount Sinai. This is one of the reasons this passage was on my mind in light of what we just considered last week and a few weeks prior to that in Exodus chapter 19. When the people of God were at the base of Mount Sinai, and when God appeared to them at Mount Sinai, He came with shaking and trembling and lightning and thunder upon that mountain, revealing His holiness as God. And that's what's referred to also in the context when it says in verse 5, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. So there was shaking of the nations back at that time, a shaking of the foundations of the earth. And God says, yet once more, in the future, when Christ comes, there will be a shaking of the heavens and the earth and all nations. And this shaking is a literal shaking, but there is also, we can say, symbolic meaning in the shaking as well. Now, as we think about this and interpret this, we need to remember one fundamental point about Old Testament prophecies of Christ. When we think about the coming of Jesus Christ today in light of the New Testament scriptures, we can point to specific times in which Jesus has come and will come. We can look back and say Jesus came in his incarnation the first time. And then he ascended into heaven after his death. And then we can look back and say Jesus came again by means of his Spirit on Pentecost. And now we're living in that new dispensation. And we look ahead and we say Jesus will come bodily at the end of this present age. So we can point to distinct comings of Jesus Christ. But understand that when the prophets in the Old Testament spoke about the coming of Jesus, they saw the coming of Jesus as one unified whole. These three distinct comings from the perspective of the prophets in the Old Testament was one coming. This is all the coming of Jesus in the work that Jesus does in order to save and redeem his bride and body, the church. So that when we read in the text, "Yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth," yet once, looking at the coming of Jesus in a holistic point of view, the nations and the world will shake. And you can see how this is fulfilled in the comings of Jesus Christ. Consider what happened at Calvary. And not just generally at the time that Jesus died on the cross, but precisely after the 3 hours of darkness, when we know he finished the work of defeating the sin of you and me. This is what we read in Matthew 27:51, "And the earth did quake and the rocks rent." And a few verses later, verse 54, "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" The earth shook at Calvary. Fast forward a few days later in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and we read this in Matthew 28:2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." When Jesus arose from the dead, he arose with the quaking of the earth. Consider the teaching in Matthew 24 by Jesus about the signs of the times. The signs of the times are many, and one of the most prominent signs that we're familiar with are earthquakes. Fascinating to study, but understand the spiritual reality of earthquakes. In those earthquakes, we say Jesus is coming. And those earthquakes represent what we will speak about in a moment, the victory of Jesus Christ over the enemies of God. And then what will happen, one more time, as we read in 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 6, when Jesus Christ returns again, he will come at a time when he will, with the shaking of this earth, make all things new. Jesus Christ comes, and he comes with shaking. And so we ask, what is the meaning of this? We can understand what the meaning of this is simply from thinking about an earthquake. What does an earthquake do? An earthquake destroys. An earthquake brings down in destruction the buildings of men here on this earth. And that's the point, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes with shaking, he comes to destroy and destroy all that is against God and of the kingdom of Satan. At Calvary, in principle, Jesus Christ destroyed sin. He conquered your sin. Sin does not have the victory over you, because Jesus said on that cross, it is finished. In the resurrection, with the shaking that accompanied that resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered death. By faith, we see Jesus Christ this morning and say, I do not fear death. When Jesus Christ comes in the signs of the times and in the earthquakes the world over, that is the manifestation that the kingdoms of nations and all of their buildings and all of their institutions will not and cannot stand. Christ is victorious. And on that day when Jesus returns, he will make all things new with the shaking of this world and through fire, and everything that is not of the kingdom of God will be utterly destroyed. The shaking represents the victory over the kingdoms of darkness. And this is the interpretation of Haggai chapter 2 according to the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a commentary on the very passage that we are considering. And we read in verses 26 through 28 these words, "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth," this is the point, "the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear." The point is, there's one thing that cannot be moved. Cannot be moved because of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom in which righteousness dwells. The kingdom that will be perfected in the age to come. And everything else trembles unto destruction. Everything else can be moved. Only the kingdom of God shall never be moved. And thus, the shaking that accompanies Jesus Christ's coming is the destruction of all of the enemies of God and the victory of God's kingdom. And when he comes, therefore, he comes with glory. Jesus Christ is the desire of all the nations, and the passage teaches us in verse 7, "I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." And he says in verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." God gives this prophecy to the remnant, and he says to them, the desire of all the nations will come, and the glory of this latter house will be greater than that of the former. Now, when he says that, he's talking not about this physical house. That can't be the case. There's no way that this physical house that they were building, which was just a shell in comparison to the glory of Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was lavish, it was beautiful, it was beyond compare. This did not compare to it, but yet God says the glory of this latter house will be greater than the former. And he says that because he's saying in that this house is that which represents the house to come. The house to come, which is not the physical building of the temple, but that which was represented in that physical building. The physical building of the temple always represented the presence of God and the communion of God. That's why all throughout the Old Testament it was lavish and glorious and filled with gold, with the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place, because it represented God dwelling with His people. And God says the glory of this latter house, the fulfillment of that temple, the glory of that is so much greater than what was. And that is because the glory of that house, the reality, is Jesus Christ Himself. It's the church. It's the church in which God dwells with and communes with His people. And what is the glory of the church, of all nations spread throughout the world, one day to be perfected in the age to come? The glory is not you and me, but the glory is Christ. The glory is that we have the Son of God, and in Him all life and salvation, and in Him all things. That's the glory of the church. That's what makes us who we are. That's what makes this place in which we commune with God through His Word and through worship the glorious reality that it is. And not just for us, but for all the nations as God saves His elect bride. And with that glory is peace. We read in verse 9, "And in this place I will give peace." Always the great blessing of peace. Peace with God first. That's what we have as we think about eating and drinking by faith Christ. My sins do not condemn me, cannot condemn me. I have peace through faith in Jesus with God. Peace from the enemies who in the end cannot and will not gain the victory. And peace with each other and with all of God's people, as we know God has His people in all nations. With glory, peace. And the word in conclusion, therefore, is let us press on as the body of Christ. As I was writing this sermon, we're obviously hitting the highlights here, a briefer sermon for communion. But as I was writing this and came to the end, the more I realized this could be just as much a word of applicatory. Because the context of this prophecy has a main point, and the main point is to press on, to keep building, to keep doing the work of the church. And in many regards, the day for us today was like the day for them at that time. It was hard. It was toilsome. There were things making it hard and toilsome to build the temple, to now do the work of the church. And it seems like, where is the fruit? What's the point anymore? Why do we keep doing this? We're in the day of small things, and all of that is against us right now. We're experiencing those things right now. And so the word of application is this: keep building. Keep pressing on. Keep preaching. Keep defending the truth. Keep raising your children. Keep being faithful in your witness. Keep laboring day after day in the Lord's work. Why? Because the desire of all nations shall come, is coming. And that desire of all nations is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there comes a day, which is why all of this is not for naught. There comes a day when He will make all things new, when the temple, the house of God is established in the new heaven and new earth, where the glory of that new heaven and earth is Christ Himself, and where and when we will have perfect peace. That's why we keep laboring, because we labor with the certainty of the coming of the desire of all nations. And so we partake this morning of the Lord's Supper, knowing that this desire of all nations, the great longing of our heart, the most precious gift ever, is ours. And knowing Him as ours, we press on in the work of the church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray to Thee now as we prepare to partake of communion. We're thankful for this word that encourages us, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful that we can know that as He comes with quaking of the earth, there is victory for us, Thy people. Give us the strength to press on and the assurance, the certainty that He is our Lord and He is our Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.